Well, good morning again. Thankful we can be together this morning. I guess if I had to put a title to what I'm going to speak about this morning, it would probably be Living as Exiles. Now, you know, in the Red Songbook in number 361, we sing a hymn called This World Is Not My Home. One of the things I'd like to consider this morning is, do we live like this world is not my home? And this may be a reference to Hebrews chapter 11, where the faithful declared that they were pilgrims and sojourners in this world. I'd like to ask you to use your imagination here this morning for just a little bit and consider that the city you live in has been invaded, it has been conquered, it has been destroyed, your home, your family, your church family, and have been carried away to a far country. I was at a little undecided as to what to have Jonathan read this morning, because we're going to deal just a little bit with the book of Daniel. But if this happened to you, you would be in exile. And some other definitions might be you would be banished, you would be expulsion, expatriated, anyway, you get the idea, as an exile. As a Christian, you're going to undoubtedly be among people who do not believe in God. Among people who would probably control your every moment, and you would be in a sad situation indeed. As an exile, you would have probably already experienced a wide range of emotions. You would have probably already went through several steps of grief. And you may be thinking, can anything worse happen to me? Well, yes, there is one really bad thing that can happen to you. And what might that be? You might abandon your soul. Now, prayerfully, none of this I've described will ever happen to us. But you know, there is the constant drip, drip, drip of unfortunate circumstances that in day-to-day life, if you're not careful, you allow them to overcome you. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the apostle describes the church as it was scattered because of the persecution. He called them sojourners. They're going to be like people living in a house or in a city, but without being citizens. They're going to have no citizens' rights. And we can consider that this is the condition of ourself today in the world. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, the writer described the exiles as strangers and pilgrims. These were people that were alienated from God, but they were still members of God's family. And if we haven't arrived at the point of being strangers to the world around us, perhaps we need to grow just a little bit more. One of the things that we can, it's hard to judge these things, but one of the things we might think about is, do you feel out of place when you're around a gathering of worldly people and you're trying to present yourself as a follower of Christ? Well, if you do feel uncomfortable in that position, that's good. That's good. You can give yourself a mark for that. We don't want to get too comfortable in this world, I guess is what I'm trying to say. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, we've got several familiar scenes. We have the fiery furnace, we have the lion's den, and we have the handwriting on the wall. In the book of Daniel, we have four young men, and they were carried off to be slaves, and they're going to be slaves of very, very worldly people. They're going to be slaves to idol worshipers, pleasure seekers, and people who have really no regard for human life. We have Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, and his name was changed to Belteshazzar. We've got Hananiah, whose name was changed to Shadrach. Hananiah means God has been gracious. Mishael, whose name means is asked for or lent, was changed to Meshach. And then we come to the fourth boy, whose name was Azariah, which means the Lord has helped. And his name was changed to Abednego. And when these names were changed, the names they were given were all basically names that the worshipers of Babylon worshipped. And so we have a great flip-flop here of their names. And as we see so many times, and especially in the Old Testament, a name had a meaning. And so these four young men were in that first carrying off of the king and the family in 597 B.C. And they were young enough to be considered boys. People who have studied this say they were in age range from 11 to 15. Someone had studied and said that Daniel was probably the oldest and was probably 15. And they went through a whole complicated thing of trying to verify that, which I won't go into, but there's these things, type things out there if you want to look into them. And so they were taken. We next see them at the Chebar River, which is a tributary of the Euphrates River. And I found one person that said this was 1,678.2 miles from Jerusalem. I don't know how they arrived at that. And another person said that this was 585 miles from Jerusalem. Well, you know that little scale they give you that like an inch equals a mile? I put that on the map, and I come up with 600 miles. So somewhere between 585 miles and 1,000 miles is approximately worth. But that's a long way. That's a long way to walk. They weren't put on a bus or on animals. They walked that far. And so they were stopped there, and a lot of them were left to work in the fields. And I understand from reading that that's cotton country, and that's the place you don't want to be, is in a cotton field. But anyway, Daniel and his friends, they were selected to serve in the king's house. And, of course, that's probably because of the plan of God. I'm sure that he selected these young men for that. Now, the goal of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians was to convert them totally into being Babylonians. They wanted them to talk like Babylonians. They wanted them to dress like Babylonians. They wanted them to eat like Babylonians and to worship like Babylonians. They wanted them to forget about their homeland, and most importantly, they wanted them to forget about God, the one true God. That's the most important. They wanted their total loyalty to be to Babylonia and their kings. Now, if any of this sounds familiar, it is. Because this is what Satan, this is what the world wants to do to us. They want us to forget God and join them. So, what happens when we forget God? Well, the Apostle Paul, writing in a Roman letter that Jonathan read for us in chapter 1, we see that these people made a choice. It reads, they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and he gave them up to a depraved mind. So what we're looking at here, important thing, is these people made a choice not to acknowledge God. And what does that infer? It infers that they had a knowledge of God. You can't not acknowledge God if you never had knowledge of God. So somehow they had a knowledge of God. But again, in chapter 1 of the Roman letter, Paul provides us a real bad look at those who rejected the knowledge of God. In verse 16, he writes that the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And he goes on to explain that the gospel is the power of God, and it is because the righteousness of God is revealed. The power of God into salvation is necessary for people who are perishing. And those people that are perishing are people who do not obey the gospel of Christ. So I think sometimes it would be good for us if we stopped occasionally and through introspection see if we are truly obeying the gospel. I think we all know what introspection is. That's looking into our heart, looking into our mind, our soul, looking to see if we truly are following the gospel of Christ as we should be. And a reason for that is the gospel of Christ is the power of God and is able to save every soul that embraces it. You know, Satan is the prince of worldly people, and they'd have you believe his lie. So we ask, what are the consequences of rejecting God's offer of forgiveness of sin? Well, in verse 18 of chapter 1 of the Roman letter reveals that the wrath of God will come upon them. That's a place you don't want to be, in the wrath of God. And that's why ever so often introspection is important. If you're not among the saved, we have seen that people will worship almost anything. And worship, the Apostle Paul writes that you'll worship the things that are created rather than the Creator. Now, you know, it took a long time, but the ancients finally figured out and wised up, and they saw that worshiping wood and stone idols, or the sun, the moon, and the stars were foolish. It's too obvious. Now, there are still some who worship these things, but Satan is more subtle than that. Sin is Satan's staple now, and there are consequences for sin in this life and in the next life. When we think about consequences of sin in this life, I'm sure you can think of some. One of them is rejecting God will actually become a punishment to you. Beginning in verse 25 of Romans chapter 1, we see that God gave them over to degrading religious practices that dishonored their bodies. God gave them over to things like homosexual behavior. And when you look at it, he plagued them with social problems. Some of the things he says that are problems and are punishment are evil. Envy, strife, violence, pridefulness, disobedience, untrustworthy, wicked, greed, murderers. And so all kinds of problems like this. And, you know, all of these things cause you problems in all of your relationships. And these things are things that you don't want to be associated with if you're a follower of Jesus the Christ, because there's no defense of these things when it comes to the judgment. And this is the goal of Satan. He's the accuser of the people. The work of the Christian that we have is to resist the work of the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says that the way to do this, first of all, is submit to God. Just submit. You know, sometimes it takes a long to submit everything to God. For some people, it's a pretty much lifelong thing to continue to submit to God, turn everything loose. The second thing, a very simple thing too, is just resist the devil. And it tells us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And the third thing is to be vigilant, to recognize that Satan is that roaring lion that is described in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And Peter also informs us in that chapter to be vigilant and recognize that Satan is our adversary. And the lure of the world can be overcome by faith and trusting God. Submit, trust, obey, and it will serve you well all of your life. So there are some lessons that we can learn from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And one of those, the most important thing is to remain true to God and Jesus, even if it means death. They were willing to die. The other thing is to make the best of your situation. Now, so there are different ways to make the best of your situation, but I think if we can see, we look at Daniel and his three friends, we can see that they made the best of their situation. Because you're going to be around worldly people. And in some cases, you know, these can be your bosses, your teachers, your neighbors, and so on. And so we need to be like Daniel and make the best of your situation, because all you have to go back to is destruction. Daniel and his friends, there was nothing to go back to in Jerusalem because Jerusalem was destroyed. We have nothing to go back to because if we go back to the world, we will be destroyed. Another thing that we learned from Daniel and company is it is never too early to teach children. Any child that you have the opportunity to teach are to be an example of. And we're not talking about just a good example, which you need to be. We're talking about a godly example. We need to be a godly example. And again, as I said earlier, these young men were 11 to 15 years old. So someone certainly did not neglect to teach them about the true God. Their teaching had to start early because they were faithful in the midst of some very terrible situations that we'll probably never find ourselves in. There's also some good advice in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7 where it reads, "Thou shalt teach them diligently," and here he's talking about the law, "and to thy children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, all the time. All the time. You have to be a teacher, and you have to be an example. Another thing is to just trust God in all things. If we were to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, the Apostle Paul teaches this. He says, "If you instruct brethren in these things," and here he's talking about the gospel, "you will be a good minister of Jesus the Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Be able to instruct and be able to be an example. Then in verse 10 he writes, "For this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God." And there's that word again, trust. We trust the living God. And one of the things we can see from this is that faith nourishes us. It's good for us. And if we carefully follow the gospel, we'll be rewarded, which is to say we'll have a benefit of trusting God. Again, if we go to James chapter 1 and verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." So we will endure temptation. Now, that's a given. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And when James says that we must endure temptation, what he's talking about there is temptation is anything that will test your trust in God. And then the crown of life is the future reward that the faithful will receive, and that is to live forever in heaven with God in Christ. You'll have an eternally happy life, even though you suffer a temporal death here on earth. In the journey that we're making towards death, we can have a peaceful life by trusting God and keeping His word. Not to say we won't have problems. So the account that we read in the book of Daniel gives us answers for how to live under an oppressive foreign government as an exile. Now, our government so far isn't oppressive, but it is everywhere. They've got a law for everything now, and they're all written down, and somebody's just waiting for you to bend that law or break it. And it's a fact that we live in a world trying to exile us 24/7. Everything we deal with, it seems like, is that. Now, first, Daniel and his companions, they worked hard serving their captors. We read in the Roman letter that Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God's." They quietly honored the king. Second, they were above reproach. And as we read in Daniel, even their worst enemies couldn't really struggle to find any fault with them. They had to make up lies about them. You know, Pilate couldn't find any fault in Jesus. So the other thing is your character matters. Do good. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Be honest, truthful, hardworking for both man and God. Be sure your loyalty is to God. Be willing to disobey and take the consequences if you're asked to disobey God, because remembering that God has the power to save you. And so, for us, there's more subtle things than the fiery furnace. In the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, we have examples how they lived out this exile ethic. And how every time they were struggled, they were threatened with death, God delivered them. And God delivers those who humbly humbly trust Him. We have to remember that God is in charge. You know, Daniel served multiple Babylonian rulers. And then when Babylon was defeated by the Medes and Persians, he served those kings. So it reminds us that governments rise and fall at God's pleasure or God's decision. And Daniel witnessed many things for us. He witnessed in person and he witnessed in visions. And God showed Daniel a secret, a promise of a kingdom that would last forever, a kingdom that's never going to fail. And even if you're dead, you're not going to miss out on heaven if you belong to Jesus. You know, who knows how long our government is going to last? Some of these ancient governments lasted a long time, but they eventually all fell. Now, in the last chapter of Daniel, we find these words. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Jesus has come. He's finished his atoning work. His rule has been established. And we here continue to live as exiles, aliens, sojourners from the kingdom of men. And I think sometimes that's hard for us to remember. We get so caught up in everything that's going around us. But what we need to do in the meantime is wait. And we need to wait patiently. We need to trust. We need to continue to live faithful lives. We need to be above reproach and our allegiance to Jesus. And we should always be praying, Jesus, come quickly. In closing today, we still await the coming of the Lord Jesus. We anticipate hearing these words. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so we are awaiting the Lord's return. Sometimes we forget about that too, but we are awaiting the Lord's return. And so what does the Lord want us to be and what does He want us to do? Well, I think in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through the first part of verse 16, I think this addresses what Jesus would have us be, what He wants us to do. I think this is a good recipe for awaiting Jesus' return, and I'd like to read that. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as stars or as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the days of Christ. So we have here several things that we can do, that we can be, and I think it's worthwhile to look at the example of Daniel, to look at the examples of Jesus and the writings of the Apostle Paul, telling us how we should conduct ourselves as we live in a worldly situation, becoming more worldly every day, actually. many things that were once thought to be good and good for you are being attacked every day. But you know, you can be a good person, but it doesn't do you anything good if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we'll offer you that opportunity now. If you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, put Him on in baptism. And we offer you that opportunity as we stand and sing the Tom selected.